As a professor of church history at the School of Theology, I bring greetings to you all from Sewanee, Tennessee. This parish has sent so many to Sewanee and counts Sewanee graduates among its rectors. So happy I am, therefore, to be here to witness one of our best being inducted as rector of this grand old Anglo-Catholic parish. As an Anglo-Catholic myself, I'm particularly pleased to be here because there aren't many places in the South where folks understand the Catholic faith. Let me give you an example of what it's like in my part of Tennessee. You might remember that the Pope beatified John Henry Newman back in 2010. And not long before that, I had written a book about John Henry Newman. So I figured John Henry Newman's beatification would give me a good reason for a bit of self-publicity. So I asked the public relations person at Sewanee to send out a press release all about it to the local newspapers. Unfortunately, the local newspaper got a bit confused and put out an article under the title, "Local Author to be Beatified." The seminarians, some of them here tonight, erected a shrine outside my office where they wrote petitions asking me to intercede to God about their exam results. One of my colleagues was following me around hoping to get a fingernail clipping as a relic. But here, you know the meaning of the Catholic faith. You know that our love of liturgy and our love of saints are all interconnected with God's love for the world in Christ Jesus. All interconnected with God's pouring out of the Holy Spirit in our worship to make us into the body of Christ. All interconnected with the scripture and the tradition of the church that testify to God the Holy Trinity, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier of all. St. Paul's letter to the Romans tells us about these interconnections. Tonight's reading opens with these words, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship." In this liturgy, we present our bodies. And as Anglo-Catholics, we use our whole bodies in gesture and posture. We present them as a living sacrifice. And lest it be thought that we are all out of our minds in going to the extent that we do in our liturgy, St. Paul reminds us that this is our reasonable worship. That's what the Greek says, or what the King James Version calls reasonable service. Our body's movements and our mind's reasoning are thus united in this service of God. The result is what St. Paul calls transformation by the renewing of our minds. We come to church, we come to this service and to every service expecting to be transformed. A transformation of our minds, St. Paul says, so that we no longer are haughty, no longer think more highly of ourselves than of others. The Anglo-Catholic movement recognize this more quickly than other Episcopal parishes. If you had come to most Episcopal churches over 100 years ago, there would not have been open seating for you to choose your own pew. In most parishes, there were pews with doors at the end, so that those families who had rented the pew could sit there. The free seats, they were up at the back or in a gallery. So the social hierarchy that pertained outside the church, the divisions of rich and poor, of black and white, were carried into the church in this method of seating. But Anglo-Catholic parishes throughout the rented pews got rid of them, made all the seats free, long before other parishes did, obeying St. Paul's exhortation not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. For St. Paul says that our true place is not according to social hierarchy, but according to our membership in the body of Christ, where every member has a different gift to bring. Those of you whose gift is prophecy, he says, should use that gift in proportion of faith. If your gift is ministry, he says, use your gift in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the presider, Father Gary, in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. There are gifts for all, gifts of our membership, lay and ordained in the body of Christ. Gifts, moreover, that don't just relate to what goes on in here, but to the world as well. For reasonable worship issues in action. In action in the world. What we do here isn't cut off from what goes on outside church. By not conforming ourselves to the world, members of the body of Christ can help transform the world. Those Anglo-Catholics who got rid of rented pews in church also set about overturning social hierarchies outside of church. As one great Anglo-Catholic bishop working in Africa said, "We worship Jesus present in the sacrament, and then we go out and look for Jesus in the ragged, in the naked, in the oppressed and sweated, in those who have lost hope, in those who are struggling to make good." St. Paul also impelled his hearers to action inside and outside the church. "Rejoice in hope," he writes, "be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, extend hospitality to strangers." Live in harmony with one another. Now, it must be said that we Anglo-Catholics are better at some of Paul's teachings here than we are at others. We're pretty good at persevering in prayer, praying the Eucharist more regularly than most. But extend hospitality to strangers? Live in harmony with one another? We're not so great at these. In the Church of England, in fact, we have a just reputation, Anglo-Catholics, for enjoying nothing more than gin, lace, and backbiting. But backbiting and battles over lace have got to end if Anglo-Catholic parishes are to survive. Our minds must be transformed. We must invite strangers in, which doesn't mean inviting them in only to learn from us how properly to say Mass. Instead, it means seeking their full participation in the body of Christ, even if that risks changing who we are. Who in your neighborhood could you invite to church? Who in the neighborhood of St. Andrew's might you need to attract here? How together will you be transformed? Tradition, it is said, is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. These words apply so well to Anglo-Catholics that I'll say them again. Tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. Are we being transformed by the living tradition we receive from the saints? Or are we conforming to the dead traditionalism that won't allow us to grow? In our reading from Joshua, the people of Israel are told to stay true to tradition, to meditate on the law day and night. They are told not to be traditionalists, though, but to remain open to growth. Dear people and rector of St. Andrew's, the words to Israel speak to the new beginning you may hear tonight. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.